This is a production of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.
Okay, good evening. Welcome to the third shiur on the Book of Psalms. Tonight's topic is Psalms of Praise. These are, of course, psalms that we're very familiar with. There are many, many psalms of praise among the 150 psalms in the Book of Psalms. We're going to limit ourselves. Of course, we can't talk about all of the psalms of praise. Most of them, by the way, are concentrated toward the end of the book in what we call Book 5, right? We know that Sefer Tehillim, the Book of Psalms, is actually divided into 5 books, okay? So the 5th book contains a lot of psalms of praise, and we are going to actually focus on the final 6 psalms in the book. This is a triumphant and lyric ending to the book. And these 6 psalms that we're going to be focusing on tonight are psalms that we say every day, right? So they're very, very familiar psalms for, you know, anybody who engages in daily prayer, right? They are what we call psukei dezimra, right? The verses of praise that we say every morning as part of our daily prayer. Now, I want to try to do a couple things. I want to try to understand the content of these chapters, of these prakim, a little bit more deeply, right? Especially when we do say, recite things every day, they often become less meaningful rather than more meaningful. And sometimes we even lose sight of the basic meaning. We're going to try to see if we can see some of the deeper meanings in these chapters. And we're also going to engage with and address some of the basic philosophic questions that arise as we engage in a daily praise of God. What does it mean to praise God? And what does it mean to do so on a daily basis? For what do we praise God, right? What are we praising him for? And to what end are we praising him, right? So these are some of the questions that we obviously have to address, that we have to ask ourselves, especially because this is such a common and daily experience in our life. Now, first I want to begin really with the fact or the question as to whether or not these 6 psalms are really a unit, right? They do seem to constitute a unit, certainly the last 5, because the last 5 all begin with the word hallelujah, right? So that seems to suggest that they're a unit. Who decided that we should say them every day, and for what purpose? So we have a sort of a common idea, which we apply also in the Shmona Esrei, right, in the Tefillat Amidah, in the silent prayer that we say every day, that the way that we arrange our prayer is we begin with praise, and only then do we request something from God. So there are several sources that suggest that the reason that these psalms of praise were incorporated into the prayer is because you just can't start prayer without it. It's not appropriate. It's not the way that you approach God. So that certainly is a common approach. But I really want to begin with the Gemara and Shabbos that I brought for you here in source number 1. It's a statement. It's part of actually a series of statements by Rabbi Yossi. And Rabbi Yossi actually talks about which Mizmorei Tehillim, or which psalms of praise we should say every day. So Rabbi Yossi starts by saying, Amar Rabbi Yossi, Yehe chilki migomrei halel b'chol yom. May my portion be with those who complete the halel every day. Halel, for our purposes, just means praise, right? Well, we oftentimes colloquially refer to halel as what we say on special occasions, namely Psalms 113 through 118, right? Which includes also the famous psalm, B'tzeit Yisrael Mimitzrayim, right? And all the songs that we like to sing about, that we like to sing on these special days, on holidays, and of course on days in which miracles took place. So Rabbi Yossi says, I would like to be one of those people. I hope that I can be one of those people that can say Hallel every day. And the Gemara says, really? Inni, is that really what you want? V'ha amar mar, we have a statement, ha-kore halel b'chol yom, ha-rei zem mecharef u'megadef. Anyone who says halal every day, he is blaspheming. He is scoffing. Ki amrinan, and therefore the Gemara concludes, when Rabbi Yossi made this comment, he was not talking about halal, he was talking about psukei dezimra. Okay, Psukei Dezimra being the unit of Psalms at the end of the book. Now, of course, There is a little bit of discussion as to what constitutes psuke de zimra, right? Rabbi Yossi doesn't say, I mean to say, from Psalm 145 through Psalm 150, right? He just says psuke de zimra, which simply means verses of songs, right? Psukim that we sing. But all of the different sources suggest that the psalms that he intends to refer to are the ones at the end of the book of Psalms, the ones that we also call Psukei de Zimra. But why is there resistance to saying Hallel every day, right? And why is it okay to say Psukei de Zimra every day? Well, Rashi asks this question on the Gemara. Look at what Rashi says here in our next source, right? It's Rashi on Shabbat 118b. Harezem mecharef umigadef. Sheneviim harishonim tiknu lomar beprakim leshevach vehodaya. Because the early prophets established these chapters to say as praise and thanks. Vizeha kora tamid below ita. And the one who reads it every day, not at the proper time, eino ela kimizamer shir umit lotzeitz. It's like someone who's sort of, you know, singing and lightly approaching these psalms. In other words, what Rabbi Yossi seems to be saying is that we shouldn't turn the experience of Hallel into something that is lighthearted, lacking the gravity and the substance that must accompany our saying of the Hallel. Which, of course, leads to the next question, which is, why don't we feel the same thing about Psukei de Zimra? Right? It was, you know, it gets a raw deal, right? Psukei de Zimra every single day has to undergo blah, 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 right? And Hallel, everybody sings. And that's true, right? And that's pretty much what Rashi is saying. You say, well, it's okay to, you know, mumble Psukei de Zimra. A Hallel, we don't do that to Hallel, right? So, you know, what did Psukei de Zimra do wrong, right? You know, so what is the difference here? What is the fundamental difference between them? So most Mefarshim agree that the fundamental difference between Hallel that we say for special occasions and Psukei de Zimra that we say every day is that they're actually thanking God for very different kinds of things. Let's look in the Maharsha here. It's in source number 3. Skip over that Masechet Sofrim, and let's look at what the Maharsha says. Harezem Mecharef, Mishum Tehallel Nitkan Biyamim Miyuchadim Al Hanes. Why was Hallel established on special days to thank God for miracles? Lifarsem ki hakadosh baruch hu bal yecholet lishanot teva habriya sheyeshna bayamim elu. In order to establish, in order to publicize to the world that God has the ability to change nature. And so we only say Hallel on days that we are commemorating spectacular divine intervention. What about the Psukei de Zimra? Mishani Psukei de Zimra. Psukei de Zimra is different, right? Because the Psukei de Zimra, I'm going to read the part that's bolded, Einan ba'im lefarsem nisav. It is not coming in order to publicize God's miracles. Ela shehem divrei hilul v'shevach. They are words of praise. Dibai b'chol yom. That we need, that we encounter every day. I think this is pretty much true about the substance of these psalms. You can always find exceptions, right? There are a lot of psalms going on here. But when you look at the psalms that we have established to say only on special occasions, what we sense is that we're celebrating God's miracles, right? Think Bitzeit Yisrael Mimitzrayim, when Am Yisrael came out of Egypt, Hayam Ra'a Vayanos, right? We're talking there about the splitting of the sea. The sea saw and it ran away. Ki chilatzta nafshi mimavet, you saved my soul from death, right? Dacho dechitani lipol, v'Hashem azarani, someone was about to push me so that I would fall over, and God swept in and saved me, right? That's Hallel. You can't say Hallel every day because it would minimize the one-time dramatic intervention of God to bring about a miracle. We only say Hallel about miracles. Psukei de Zimra, when we look at it, it seems to be a praise to God for the ordinary way in which we encounter God in our daily life, right? No obtain lechem larevi, right? That's not a miracle. I mean, it is a miracle in a sense, but it's not a dramatic expression of divine intervention. He gives food to the hungry. Even oseh shamayim v'aretz, right? He made the heavens and the earth. Me'odeid anavim Hashem. God encourages the humble. This is one I like. Hanotein sheleg katzemer, right? We're always waiting for that nice little mundane kindness of God. We didn't get it this year, right? The one who gives snow like fleece, right? He scatters the snow like fleece. So these are everyday occurrences. And I think this also may explain the formulation of Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi actually doesn't formulate this idea of saying Psukei D'Zimra every day as an imperative, right? He formulates it as a wish, right? He says, it's almost a tefillah, right? He says, I hope that I merit to be one who can say the Psukei D'Zimra every day, who can experience God's daily kindnesses, right? What he's really sort of yearning for is the humdrum life, right? In which he can just experience the daily blessings of God. He has some other statements on the same page, which also give us a little bit of a sense of Rabbi Yossi's rather moderate personality. It's somewhat surprising because he is the Talmid. He is the student of Akiva, right? But he says something else. I'll just mention another statement that he says. He says, I wish my portion were one that could eat sudashli sheet every week. Okay, so, and there's a whole series of them. And that sort of sounds like what we're talking about as well. What he really wants is just an ordinary, happy life filled with ordinary blessings. Okay, and that I think is really a sense of what we're about to encounter in the Psukei D'Zimra. Now, of course, I think that we have to also note that it certainly seems true that our daily praise of God draws inspiration from God's great miracles, right? In a sense, one of our goals is to blur the distinction between God's great dramatic, miraculous interventions and the way in which he affects and allows us to live regular life. Ultimately, I think that this point is made actually very, very beautifully in a certain interesting interaction between the end of Hallel and the beginning of Psukei D'Zimra. Okay, so Hallel ends, at least you know, in Mizmorei Tehillim, Elia Taveodeka, Elohai Ve'Aroma Mecca. Right, my God, you are my God, and I will thank you. My God, and I will praise you. Okay, Elohai Aroma Mecca. How does our first of the six daily prayers begin? Aromimcha Elohai. I will exalt you, God. It's the same words. We're just picking up from the end of Hallel. What we're actually saying is that we hope that we can use, that we can employ the same kind of awe and appreciation that we invest in singing Hallel with great excitement and with great reverence on those special days. We hope that we can infuse also our daily prayer with that kind of excitement. Now, sometimes, of course, it doesn't always work, right? But certainly there's a sense of the continuity of the continuum of praise from the dramatic miracles to the mundane miracles. The goal, of course, of these six praises is to find a way to appreciate our Bichol Yom, right? Where's that? That's also in the beginning, right? Bichol Yom Avarcheka. Every day I will bless you. And I think that the fact that the book of Tehillim, after so many dramatic and passionate Psalms, so much pathos in Sefer Tehillim. We're going to talk about it a lot next week, right? I left for the end, we didn't really have an order, right? But I left for the end Psalms of longing, love, awe, which basically just means my favorite Psalms, right? That's what I'm choosing, right? But I mean, after a book that is filled with so many different emotions, what we actually do when we conclude the book is simply move towards everyday ordinary life. Right? There's something I think very compelling about the trajectory of the book, in which at the end, what we hope to arrive at is not some sort of dramatic, miraculous interaction with God, but rather in which we meet a God we wake up every morning and we thank him for those daily blessings, right? For a world that is filled with beauty, with renewal, for sufficient food, for family, for daily joys, right? That's what we're looking for. And Tehillim, which goes through a lot of dramas, right? The drama of exile and the drama of longing, as I said before, really just wants B'chol Yom Avarcheka. I'd like to bless you every day. What I want to begin with, and what I really want to focus on mostly, is that ultimate paradigmatic psalm of praise, the one that we say most frequently in our lives, right, in the life of a praying Jew, right? It's what has been established is Ashrei, right? It's a misnomer, of course, to call Ashrei Ashrei, because that pasuk Ashrei, it's not actually part of Ashrei, right? So we know, I mean, actually both of those pasukim Ashrei, right? We know that the Ba'alei HaTefillah, those who composed the liturgy, added some pasukim. They also added a pasuk at the end, right? Two pasukim in the beginning, one at the end. So we actually refer to Psalm 145 as Tehillah LeDavid, right? It is the only mizmor in Sefer Tehillim which begins with Tehillah, right? In a way, Sefer Tehillim is named after Tehillah LeDavid, right? This is a very, and my daughter, by the way, also named after this mizmor. And this mizmor is said over 1,000 times a year. And that's really a lot of times. So again, I mean, it has its dangers, but it certainly suggests its centrality in our daily experience. Part of the reason, of course, is because of that pasuk, Bechol Yom Avarcheka, right? Pasuk Bet, every day I will praise you. And so we say it every day, but we're going to see some other reasons as well. What I really want to do is I want to look at the literary artistry of this pasuk, of this parak, of this chapter. I want to look at some of the themes that emerge from its literary artistry and from, of course, its words, in order to see if we can both better understand the chapter itself and also some of the ideas of praising God. And then briefly, at the end of tonight's shiur, I want to see how that idea sort of is expanded upon and spreads out in the final five Mizmorei Tehillim, in the final five psalms. Now, this psalm, Tehillah LeDavid, 145, if you'll open, you'll see I brought for you the whole psalm here on page 2. It's gotten a lot of attention, this psalm, I think mainly because we say it so frequently. Many, many, many different people have written about this psalm. And this division that I'm going to show you here, which I am absolutely convinced is the way to read the Mizmor, to understand the Mizmor, was not done by me, right? This is something that many, many, many scholars have seen, have seen before. And I want to show you why I divided it in this way, but not yet. First, I want to take you to source number 5. Let's look on page 3, source number 5. It's Gemara in Brachot, at the very beginning of the Gemara in Brachot on Daf Dalet, right, page 4b. And this Gemara, of course, is dealing with the question of, why do we say this particular psalm so frequently? And here we have the classic statement, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Avina, Kol HaOmer Tehillah LeDavid B'chol Yom Shalosh Pa'amim, Muftach Lo Shehu Ben Olam Haba. Anyone who says this psalm 3 times a day, he is certainly guaranteed a portion in the next world. My Tama, okay? Why? Why is this such an important mizmor? So the first possibility that the Gemara raises is, Ilema mishum de'atya be'alef bet. Maybe you want to say that it's because it has an alphabetic structure, that it has an acrostic. Now, we do have other psalms with an acrostic, and on some level, that seems to be kind of a funny answer. It's sort of a technicality, right? If that's what makes a mizmor great, well, maybe we should all be writing. Maybe all of the psalms should be written with acrostics. In any case, the Gemara rejects this answer because it says, Neima Ashrei Tmimei Derech. Right? Then if you really like the acrostic structure so much, you should say Psalm 119, which has an eightfold acrostic structure. Imagine what shul would be like if we did that, right? Right? So eightfold acrostic structure is better than one if that's what you're looking for. So that can't be the reason. Ela mishum de'itbe potech et yadecha, right? Because it has in it the pasuk, potech et yadecha masbia lechol chai ratzon. You open your hands and you graciously satiate all living creatures. Now, I mean, I remember as a kid having the art scroll sitter. Today, of course, I use the Koran. Just, you know, my husband works at Koran, so that's why I had to say that. I remember you using the art scroll sitter. And if you remember, it said next to that pasuk, it said, say this with special kavana, right? With special concentration. I always thought, well, that's a strange thing, right? Say that with special concentration. What's so special about that? But I think maybe now we have the tools to understand. That is the ultimate expression of God's daily kindnesses, right? That's what makes this mizmor the mizmor that we say every day. God opens his hands and satiates all living creatures. But the Gemara rejects that as well, right? The Gemara actually says, but you know, Neima Halel Hagadol, Diktiv Bey, Notein Lachem Lachol Basar, right? We have other Mizmorim, we have other Psalms which say something very similar. So it can't be that that makes us say Psalm 145, Tilal David every day. If I mess up and say Ashrei, you'll forgive me because that's just what we call it, right? So the Gemara goes on and it says, well, this is why we say it every day. El Mishum De'it Be'Tarte. It has both. Right? We like the fact that there's both an acrostic structure and that pasuk in which we thank God for the daily mundane experience of God's bounty. Now, I think really what the Gemara is suggesting is that it's not that each of these features enhance the psalm, and that's why we love it. It's that the combination of these features expresses exactly what we want to express every day. In fact, of course, what do the acrostics express? Obviously, totality, right? Totality from Aleph ad Taf. What we say from A to Z, right? From A to Z, God takes care of our world. God takes care of our daily needs. And so the fact that we have this psalm that expresses totality and also focuses upon the daily kindnesses that God does with us, that's what makes this a very important psalm. Okay? I do want to say one more thing about this Aleph ad Taf, right? This A to Z structure. We have many compositions that are composed using this structure. In the Tanakh, not that many. We have about 7 or 8 Mizmori Tehillim, right? Some of them use all sorts of interesting variations on the acrostic structure. We have 4 out of 5 of the books of Eicha, right? And we have Eshet Chayil, right? But we have a lot of Tefillah, a lot of liturgy that is written using the acrostic structure. And that's, again, because it's an easy way. Well, first of all, of course, it's a mnemonic device, right, to remember things by heart. But it's also an easy way in order to express totality. You want to express the totality of grief. That's what Eicha is doing. You want to express the totality of our sins. So we have vidoy, because I certainly can't stand all day and enumerate every one of my human foibles. And so I say, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarnu Dofi, right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. And in that little vidoy booklet, right, the one that a lot of people use, what does it say? Every Aleph sin, that's an Aleph, right? Whatever I could think of in the world is included in all the alphabet, right? So the Aleph Bet structure expresses totality. Now, I do want to say that I think that this is especially necessary when it comes to praising God. We have a problem with praising God. And that is, of course, that if we praise God, we can't really stop, right? You know, you wake up in the morning and you start praising God and then you say, okay, I'm done. Moving on, right? There's something very presumptuous about the very act of praising God. Certainly there's something particularly troubling about the act of stopping to praise God, which is, I think, you know, an interesting Gemara seems to describe this in I think very nice way. There's a Gemara in also in Brachot on Daf Lamed Gimel, right, on 33b, which tells us that somebody got up to daven for the tzibor, right? Somebody got up to to be the shaliach tzibor. How do you say that in English? Shaliach tzibor. Anybody? Right, the chazan, that's English, yeah. The emissary of the congregation. And he gets up, and Rabbi Chanina is in the shul, right? And he gets up and he starts davening, Ha'el, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor, V'hanora, V'ha'adir, V'ha'asuz, V'ha'yaroi, V'ha'chazak, V'ha'amitz, V'ha'vadai, V'ha'nichbad, right? He's emoting, right? He suddenly is struck with God's greatness and he can't stop. Rabbi Chanina doesn't interrupt him. He waits until he finishes. And then he goes over to him and he says, have you finished? Right? He said, did you finish praising God? You're done? Right? And then he says, you know, this is why we have a formula for tefillah. Right? What we have is a formula so that we can begin and end. What's beautiful, I think, about an acrostic structure used to praise God is that we express totality and we also know that we can start and end, right? We can eat breakfast, right? We can finish that mizmor and we can still go on with our day. Now you're going to ask me why the nun doesn't praise God, right? Well, I'm not going to answer that right now. I mean, you know, there are so many answers. Maybe I'll suggest an answer later today, but that's not really what I'm interested in right now. Okay, so what I want to start is I want to look back now. Let's go back to page 2. At this psalm, at Psalm 145, and see if we can just get a little bit of a sense of it. Before I talk about the structure, I just want to draw your attention to the key words of the mizmor. There are some words that appear many times, and when we talk about key words, we are not just talking about words that appear many times. We often talk about words that are placed carefully in key spots, okay? So what we have here, I'll just show you the structure. We have what I call the Aleph, Bet, and Gimel, which is sort of an introduction, an epilogue, and what scholars like to call an interlude. Okay, I'm going to explain to you why we need an interlude there. And then we have paragraphs 1, 2, 3, and 4. Okay, now if you see the way I drew it out for you, the way I arranged it, 1 matches 3 and 2 matches 4. So it's A, B, A, B. Okay, did you follow that? Okay, now what I want to begin with, though, is not explaining that structure, but just looking at some of the keywords. Now, the most significant keyword in this mizmor, in terms of at least quantitative appearances, is which? I heard someone say it, no? Kol. Kol, did someone say that? Right, kol. Kol seems to be a rather trite word, right? Every, all, right? But it appears 17 times in this mizmor. That's a lot, right? And what we have here actually is a total picture of God's bounty. Okay, so look, for example, in Pasuk Tet. Okay, you see I put Pasuk Tet there. Tov Hashem lakol, v'rachamav al kol ma'asav. God is good to all, and his compassions are on all of his creatures. Okay, look in paragraph 4. We'll start in Pasuk Yudal. Somech Hashem lechol hanoflim, v'zokef lechol hakfufim, einechol elecha yisaberu, poteach et yedecha masbe lechol charetzo. I'm not even translating it, because what I'm trying to give you is a sense of the totality of God's bounty. It's everything. God is responsible for the entire world, and everything good in it comes from God. Okay, so that, I think, is sort of an obvious point, but it corresponds to the acrostic structure. Right, the acrostic structure expresses the totality. So does the kol, right? The word kol, I said it appears 17 times. That's not a common number for keywords. Anybody know what the most common number is for keywords? We usually talk about 7. Sometimes we talk about 10, okay? Actually, this word kol appears 14 times in the mizmor to describe God. What are the other 3 appearances? Well, the other 3 appearances appear exactly in that introduction, interlude, and epilogue. And they do not refer to God. Who do they refer to? Bechol yom avarcheka. Every day I will praise you. Look in Pasuk Yud. Yoduch Hashem kol ma'asecha. All creatures will thank God. And look in Pasuk Kaf Aleph. Vivarech tilat Hashem yedaber fi. Vivarech kol basar. And there's an interweaving here of the totality of God's bounty with the totality of our obligation, or perhaps I would say our willingness to engage in this praise. Those two things are interwoven together. And this certainly combines with the sense of totality that is expressed in the acrostics. Now, I want to draw your attention to another, what I think is another placement of words, which seems to express something similar. Look in Pasuk Aleph. Look at the part that I underlined at the end of the Pasuk. Va'avarcha shimcha le'olam va'ed. I will bless your name forever and ever. Look down in Pasuk Kaf Aleph. Vivarech kol basar shem kodesho le'olam va'ed. Right? Again, it's the same feeling, right? It's forever and ever and ever. all creatures will bless God for all of his all-encompassing bounty. Okay? A lot of things cohere together to give us that sense. That's what we're trying to do here. If you look, the word olam actually appears another time. It also appears in Pasuk Bet, right? Va'ala shimcha le'olam va'ed. But it also appears once in describing God. Look in Pasuk Yud Gimel. You see where I am? That's in paragraph 3. Malchutcha malchut kol olamim, right? Why do we praise God forever and ever and ever? Because God will reign forever and ever, right? There is no end. God is not finite, right? And so this obligation that is incumbent upon us for eternity, of course, relates to God's eternal reign. And that really brings me to what I think is another central word in the Mizmor, certainly a central idea in the Mizmor. Actually, the Ibn Ezra claims that this is the central idea of this psalm, and that is God's kingship, okay? God's kingship, which of course appears in the introductory sentence, right? Aromimcha Elohai Hamelech, right? I will exalt you, my God, the king. And if you look down in paragraphs 3, look at how many times that word appears. Malchutcha, Malchuto, Malchutcha, Malchut, right? We are very, very focused on God's reign. In fact, some rabbinic commentators suggest that because of this psalm, we actually say our daily blessings with Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, that it comes from this mizmor. This mizmor is about praising God because God is in total control of the world. Now, in order to show you how really, I think, deeply woven this idea is in the Mizmor, I want to draw your attention to the idea that I found it first in the Siddur of the Rokeach, right? The Siddur, it was, I think, 12th century, right? And he writes a magnificent explanation of this Mizmor. And one of the things that he points out, and he's been quoted widely with that, not in his name, but he's a lot of people have noted this point since him. Look in paragraph 3, right, where the word Malchut appears 4 times. Okay? Now look at the first letter of each of those psukim, right? Read it backwards. Mem, Lamed, Kaf. You see it there? Melech, right? Those are the Melech. Those are the Melech psukim. That's not a coincidence, right? The composer of this psalm is drawing our attention to a very central point in this psalm, and that is that the reason that we praise God for his all-encompassing bounty is because he is the only one that controls the world. He is the ultimate divine ruler of the world, and that's the reason that we praise him. Okay, what about the praise itself? I think all of this has really been to show you some of the general sense of the totality of the all-encompassing nature, both of our praise and of God's control over the world. What about the praise itself? How do we praise God? I mean, something actually presumptuous about this praise, but how do we approach God? In what way, right? What enables us to approach God? Do we approach God as an individual? Do we approach God as a member of the community? Do we approach God with reverence? Do we approach God with familiarity? Do we approach God with love? Do we approach God with fear, right? Are we coming close to try to come close? Are we coming close to feel distant, right? These are the kinds of questions that I think we see when we begin to examine the meaning of the psalm itself. Now, in order to see this, I want to draw your attention again to another word that the Baal Rokeach was very attuned to, and subsequently, you know, pretty much everybody pays attention to it, and that is the word barech. Barech, to bless, okay? This word does not appear very frequently in the Mizmor, but once again, it only appears in the introduction, in the interlude, and in the epilogue. These are some of the things that suggest that those three sections really go together. If you look at the word barech, look at how it appears. And what does barech mean? It means I'm going to bless God. As I said before, actually, not just the formulation of the blessing, the kingship of God comes into our daily blessings from this mizmor, but the very formulation of the barech, everything about brachot, apparently comes from this mizmor. Why? Because the word barech, the word to bless, is very prominent in this mizmor in terms of its placement, okay? But I want you to see exactly how this word progresses in the mizmor. So let's start in the first, in the introduction here. Tehila leDavid, a praise for David. Aromimcha Elohai HaMelech, I will exalt you, my God, the King. Ve'avarcha shimcha leolam va'ed, I will bless your name forever and ever. B'chol yom avarcheka, every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Okay, so we start out with an individual. Okay, now let's look at what happens in Pasuk Yud. Yoducha Hashem kol ma'asecha, all of God's creatures will thank him. V'chasidecha yivarchucha, but his faithful ones, they will bless you. Okay, so the individual is joined by the chassidim, right? The chassidim, of course, are the pious ones, okay? Not you know, everybody can be a chassid in that sense, right? Okay, pasuk kaf aleph, tilat Hashem yidaber fi, the praise of God I will speak in my mouth, vivarech kol basar, shem kadsho le'olam ve'ed. Do you see it? When you look at the word barech, what you see is that it goes from first person singular to third person about a particular group, and it finally ends with all of God's creatures who bless him. This is what praise is about, okay? This is what we're trying to accomplish. What we're trying to accomplish here is not just my personal prayer, but my ability to use my praise of God in order to enlist others into praising God as well. It reminds me a little bit of the story of the person who set out to change the world, right? From It's a Wonderful Life, I think it had something kind of similar to that, right? The man who sets out to change the world, and he tries to change his community, it doesn't work, and he goes to change his family, it doesn't work, and he tries to change all these different people, and it doesn't work, and finally he says, you know what? I can only start with myself, right? And he works on himself, and he transforms himself, and then it transforms his family, and then it transforms his community, and then eventually it transforms his whole world, right? That's the way the mizmor seems to go. That's the trajectory of the mizmor. He starts out by praising God. He is joined by others in their praise, and finally we have at the end this sort of colloquy of voices in which all creatures join together in order to praise God, okay? And this point is also made in the very last pasuk, where we still hear that individual voice that comes through. I love that last pasuk. It's Tehilat Hashem Yidaber Fi. I still speak my individual praise. Vivarech Kol Basar. And everybody's doing it also. But we still hear the voice of the individual. There's, I think, a real sense of mission in the way in which we see this word develop. Which, again, whenever I think about this, I always think that it's really the opposite of what often happens in shul, right? When people are davening this and they're really not enlisting others, right, to daven with them, right? There's, you know, that sort of mumble effect, right? But there's the sense of these psuke de zimra is that you're meant to sing them out loud and clear and to gather everybody together in order to join you. Okay, so that's, I think, one point that we see from the way in which the word barech changes and transitions through the mizmor. Now, I want to show you one other thing, and that is before we get to the structure, and that is what we call an inclusio, right? An inclusio is an envelope structure. It's when a composition begins and ends with the same words or the same idea, okay? Now, many, many, many people have pointed out that there is a very strong inclusio in this psalm. Tehillah. Right? You see, it starts with Tehillah. Wait, I think I may have brought you this actually as a source. Let's see if we can see it inside. No, I didn't bring it for you. Okay, it starts with Tehillah, Tehillah le David. It ends with Tehillah. It starts with Barech Shem Leolam Va'ed. It ends with Barech Shem Leolam Va'ed. Okay? So the beginning of this psalm is about praise and blessing. And the end of this psalm is about praise and blessing. There's no doubt that this is the major idea of the mizmor. But what I want to ask at this point is, are these actions identical? Right? There's a lot of synonyms in this psalm, right? There's a lot of synonyms, especially for praising God, right? Yiranenu, Yishabchu, right? Lots of different expressions of praising God. So are these identical words? Is it an identical act to praise God and to bless God? We have Tehillah and we have Bracha. We have Hallel, right? Tehillah is the same word as Hallel. We have praise and we have blessing. I want to suggest that they're different. I want to suggest that these two actions actually have different goals. I want to suggest that praising God requires no intimacy, no real relationship. I can praise someone I never met personally. I can praise someone who's not even alive. I can praise someone that I know and appreciate only indirectly. And therefore, what we are being told is that we are meant to praise God based on an impersonal assessment of his greatness, of his grandeur, of the impressive world that he has created. Blessing, I think, is different, right? It requires some sort of relationship. I'm not going to, for the moment, get into the question of what that means to bless God, right? Usually blessing seems to be to transfer something to someone else, right? A father, a mother blesses a child, right? But what I want to suggest is that blessing implies a relationship, right? It's often done by laying hands on someone, right? And even if you're not physically in their proximity to bless someone, you have to know them. You have to have interaction with them. You have to have reciprocity, the ability to maintain an ongoing relationship, okay? That's what I want to suggest. And I think that these two acts are not necessarily complementary, right? They're two very different aspects of our relationship with God. Perhaps they even reflect the essential paradox that we often contend with, that we often struggle with in our relationship with God. Are we meant to approach God as a familiar God, right? As, you know, Avinu, what the Breslovers like to say, you know, Tata, right? Or are we meant to approach God with reverence and distance? In other words, Malkeinu, right? Avinu, Malkeinu, Barech, and Hallel. When we fulfill our obligation to praise God, we struggle with this question. Are we praising him or are we blessing him as a child would a parent? A person would praise an intimate. A sheep would praise his nurturing shepherd, right, if he could speak. One who has acted, interacted so charitably with us. Or do we approach God and praise him as a distant being, where we are gazing heavenward and seeing the stars that he has created, the infinite universe, and we are praising a wondrous, awe-inspiring God of the cosmos? Are we looking for connection or are we looking for separation? Okay. Are we looking for Ava, love, or are we looking for Yira, reverence? Right? This is the essential paradox. And what I think is that one of the reasons that I'm suggesting that Hallel and Barech, that praising and blessing, are the two sides of this coin is because really when we encounter the psalm itself, that's what we're going to encounter throughout the psalm. This tension between our relationship with God as our Father and our relationship with God as our King. It's what we say also on Rosh Hashanah, right? We don't know whether God is going to see fit to judge us favorably. So we say, Im kevanim, right? If you want to judge us as children, okay. Im ka'avadim, right? Im ka'avadim, if you want to judge us as servants, so that's okay also, right? Just give us a favorable judgment. But we know when we are approaching God at all times that we are constantly maintaining that balance, right? Look at the very beginning of Psalm 145. What does he say here in the first words? Tilal David aromimcha Elohai hamelech. Those are two very different things, right? Of course, the word Elohai has also a personal, right? It's my God, right? HaMelech, the king. He's blessing both. Avinu, Malkeinu, my God, and that distant kingly God. Now, one of the ways in which we see, by the way, this is the formulation of our bracha. Every single blessing we make is actually contending with that particular paradox. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam. Right? Are we speaking in second person to God or in third person about God? Right? That's the question that we're going to be contending with in this psalm as well. I will just note that that kind of question is sort of represented by the jumbled way in which we reference God throughout the psalm, so that the Baal Rokeach, I keep going back to him because, as I said, he wrote a really outstanding commentary on this psalm. He points out that God is referenced 23 times in second person, 12 times in third person, and 10 times without any personal pronoun. Okay, so, you know, that's just to give you a little bit of a sense of how we go back and forth. And, of course, the answer is that we have to be constantly maintaining this healthy balance. In fact, I found wonderful quote in the Sansino explanation of this psalm, where the Sansino says, "This is the way that you are meant to approach God, with fear and with love." Why? This is a quote. "Fear prevents love from degenerating into presumptuous familiarity, while love prevents fear from becoming servile and cringing." Isn't that good? Right? Okay, so we're balancing the two. We want to approach God with love, but we don't want to be presumptuous. We want to approach God with fear, but we don't want to become paralyzed by it. Okay? So we are constantly balancing the two. And that's what I think that this mizmor is really about, right? When you look at actually the substance of the mizmor, the introduction, the interlude, and the epilogue, it's all about me, right? What I'm doing. I am going to praise God. We are going to praise God. All the world is going to praise God. For what? That's what we have in paragraphs 1, 2, 3, and 4. For what do we praise God? Well, look in paragraph 1. Let's see what it is. Gadol Hashem u'mula me'od. God is great and very praiseworthy. V'ligdulato ein cheker. There's no comprehension to his greatness. Dor ledori shabach ma'asecha. From generation to generation, he will praise your deeds. U'gvuratecha yagidu. And they will speak of your might. Hadar kvod hodecha, the splendor of the glory of your majesty, v'divrei niflotecha asicha, and the words of your wonders, the descriptions of your wonders, I will tell. V'ezuz noratecha yomeru, and the strengths of your wonders they will speak of. U'gdulatcha asaprena, and I will speak of your greatness. Okay, you see also that there's a shift between I and they, right? Again, it's that individual voice versus the community, which is coming to join the individual here. But what is the theme, really, of this paragraph? What's the word that jumps out at you? Gedula, of course, right? Appears here both at the beginning and at the end. And the words here, all of the words here that appear, are descriptions of God's majesty. God's role as a distant king, his awesome miracles. Well, we said we're not talking about miracles. So his awesome creation of the world, his awesome cosmos, right? This is a static God that we're describing, a God who is great and who is being praised for his static, majestic, awesome world. Okay, that's what we're describing here. When you look at paragraph number 2, you see something very different. Paragraph number 2 has a different word that surrounds it. What is it? Tov, right? It's the difference between God is great and God is good, okay? This is a different God, or it's a different aspect of God. Zecherav tufcha yabiu. They will tell of the memory of your great goodness. V'tzidkatcha yiranenu. And they sing of your righteousness. Chanun v'rachum Hashem. God is gracious and compassionate. Erech Apayim, he is slow to anger. Ugdal Chesed, he is great of kindness. Tov Hashem la kol, God is good to all. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav. It's totally different, right? God is interacting with the world. If in the first paragraph we praise God for being a transcendent king who has no daily interactions with the world, we are praising him for his distance. In this second paragraph, We are talking about God's interactions with human beings. We're talking about Avinu. We're talking about God's graciousness, his compassion, his goodness, his giving. Okay. Now, there is one interesting point that I want to point out, which is that God interacts with the world, not just with what we call midat harachamim, right, the trait of compassion, but also with what we call midat hadin, strict justice, right? And we have a little hint of it here in the word tzedek, right? Zecher rav tuvchaya bi, we hear of your great goodness, v'tzid kachayir enenu, they also sing of your justice, of your righteousness, right? That word suggests that we're not just looking for God to give us, you know, bounty. We're also looking for God to interact with the world in order to create a world of justice, strict justice in which the world works well, right? That's what we're looking for. Now, I think really these are two very different aspects of God, and this is what we are praising God here for. If you look at the Ibn Ezra, if you look at the Radak, look in source number 6, the Radak says this really very quite explicitly. I think anybody who takes a step back from this psalm and looks at this division immediately is going to see that we are praising God for two very different things, and that's what the Radak says here in source number 6. The hamit bonen bazeh hamizmor, the one who looks deeply into this psalm, yireh bo nifla'ot habareh, he will see in it the wonders of the Creator, umishpatav al bu'av, and his ordinances upon his creations. Those are two different things, right? I'd put a one and a two there. Now, in this interlude, we pause for a moment and see whether or not that lone voice that has come to praise God and to bless God, to praise the distant, transcendent God, and to bless the bountiful, immanent God, we pause to see whether we have been joined, whether I have been joined by others in the world. That's the interlude. Look what the interlude says. Let's go back to Psalm 145. Yoducha Hashem komasecha, all of your creatures, God, indeed, have come to praise you. V'chasidecha yevrachucha, but that blessing, that intimacy, still limited. It's limited to the chasidim. It's limited to those who are particularly pious, okay? So this mizmor is only a partial success, right? It's pretty easy, I think, to stand distant and awed by the world, the universe that God has created. It's a little bit more difficult to request and desire God's interactions, especially interactions that also have justice, midat hadin, the strict attribute of God's justice in the world. And so the psalm goes on in order to redouble its efforts to convince the world at large to bless God. Is it going to succeed? It is, of course. We saw it at the end. Vivarech kol basar. How does it do it? Well, if you look at paragraphs 3 and 4, again, you're going to see the same two things. But there is something that I think really stands out in paragraph 4, and that is its sheer length, right? It's longer. Paragraph 4, which is going to try to convince people to bless God for his daily interactions, exerts a tremendous effort here, okay? But before we see that, let's look at this paragraph number 3, which once again is praising God for his transcendent greatness, for his eternal reign. Kivod malchutcha yomeru, they speak of the glory of your kingship. Ugvuratcha yedaberu, and they speak of your strength. In order to inform people of God's strength, uchvod hadar malchuto, and the splendor of the glory of his majesty. Malchutcha malchut kol olamim u'memshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor. We saw that before, right? Your kingship is a kingship forever, and your reign is from generation to generation. Now, the first thing that I think that we have to say is that clearly this is about God the King, right? I mean, you know, if the first paragraph just implied that, this paragraph is really very, very direct. We are praising God for his splendor, for his glory, and most particularly for his majesty. That's the word that comes up over and over. The second thing that I want to point out is the way in which this paragraph recalls paragraph 1,
Which words come up again? Gvurotav, Kvod, Hadar, right? These words, Dor Vador, right? You see it also? Dor Lador, from generation to generation. These two paragraphs, the minute that you pay attention to it, you see that they are interlocked, right? They have the same theme. Now, one doesn't really need to convince the world, because the world is all now thanking God by the time we've gotten to verse 10. But we repeat that theme because, again, we're keeping both of these ideas in balance. There's one other point that I wanted to mention, and it's a technical point, but I think it's a magnificent point, and that is that oftentimes when we have acrostic structures, we look at the middle. Okay? In many acrostic structures, when you see the middle, what you're going to see is the heart of the structure. Okay? And what you're going to often find in the middle of that acrostic structure is an inner structure, what we call a chiastic structure. Okay? A-B-B-A. And this kind of structure appears in many acrostic compositions in the Tanakh. I'm not going to go into it right now, but it's a remarkable phenomenon of literary artistry. I'll show it to you in this mizmor so that you understand what I'm talking about. I see some of you look a little confused. Let's look inside, okay? Let's look in Psukim Yud Aleph and Yud Bet. That's the middle. Kaf and Lamed, okay? Look at how these two Psukim relate to each other. Kvod Malchutcha Ugvuratecha, Gvurotav, Uchvod Malchuto. Do you see that? A, B, B, A. Okay? These two psukim, these two verses, are the middle verses of the mizmor. And in a acrostic composition, you are going to be drawn to the middle. And there you see A-B-B-A. And what do we see in this A-B-B-A? Well, first of all, we see what we're talking about, right? We're talking about God's strength. We're talking about the splendor of his majesty. That's why the Ibn Ezra says, this is the heart of the mizmor. But I think there's something else that we really have to pay attention to. And that is, what is the person of each of these descriptions? When I say what is a person, I mean second person, third person, okay? Look at what happens in Pasuk Yud Aleph. We are speaking to God. Kavod Malchutcha, the glory of your majesty. Ugvuratcha, your strength. What happens in Pasuk Yud Bet? Lo di alivne adam gvurotav. Ukvod hadar malchuto, right? His, third person. You see it? Right at the heart of this psalm, what we are experiencing, once again, is that dialectical relationship, where he begins by talking to God. He takes a big step backwards and says, I don't know if I can do that. I'm going to talk about God. And the entire psalm is interweaving these same ideas over and over and over in, I think, remarkable ways, okay? So that's what we have here in this third stanza, in this third paragraph. Let's look at our final paragraph. By the way, here, of course, between paragraph 3 and paragraph 4, what are we missing? Our nun, right? That's where our nun is missing. I think that the composer of this psalm deliberately leaves out the nun. Why? Because, I mean, you know that in Qumran, we found a psalm with the nun, right? I mean, the Ashrei psalm with the nun. But it's, I mean, I shouldn't say it's clearly an addition or a forgery, but I mean, it does seem to be. Why? Because, for two reasons. Three reasons. One is because when something's missing, people have a tendency to add it in, right? That nun, that's really missing. You can't look at the psalm without feeling that it's missing. That's one reason. To preserve a psalm without a nun, you wouldn't do that unless it wasn't there to begin with. Nobody's going to forget to put in the nun, right? That's one reason. The other reason is because, I mean, it's a really trite pasuk, the one that they found in Qumran. It's something like, Ne'eman Hashem b'chol ma'asa v'chasid b'chol dvarav, or something like that. You know, it doesn't add anything new. And the third reason is, it uses Shem Elohim and not Shem Hashem. And this mizmor uses Shem Hashem. somebody didn't do it very well. But okay, that's the nun is really missing. I think it's really missing. I think it's deliberately missing. Certainly, that's our tradition, right? This is our Masorah. This is our tradition. I think the nun is missing in order to show us the sharp divide. There's a big jump between paragraph 3 and paragraph 4. Look at what happens here. We shift very sharply into a totally different description of God. In paragraph number 3, we were describing this transcendent God, this God who reigns for eternity. And suddenly we shift into Pasuk Yudalid, which moves us from a description of God's divine reign to divine concern for the earthly creatures, right? What is he doing? He's no longer this transcendent God distant in heaven. He is Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim, v'zokeif l'chol kfufim. He is supporting those who fell. He is straightening those who are bent over. Einei chol elecha yisaberu. All eyes look to you with longing. You are giving them their food in their proper time. And of course, then we have our Poteach et Yadecha verse, right? And this description is a totally different aspect of God. And I think the nun may be missing there in order to give us a sense of how sharply these two paragraphs diverge one from the other. In this next paragraph, what we see is God's interactions, his daily interactions with his creatures. And of course, this, as I said, is the longest paragraph in the Mizmor. A lot of effort is being exerted to convince people that they should interact with God on a daily basis. Now, basically, the first three psukim, I separated the first three from the next four. The first three psukim bring us right back to what we saw in paragraph number 2. Right, we see God's chanun, we see him being gracious, we see him being compassionate, we see him being good, we see him helping out. Starting in Pasuk Yud Zayin, though, we actually see a different aspect of God, right? What's the first word in Pasuk Yud Zayin? Tzadik Hashem, right? It's that tzedek, right? God is righteous, b'chol derachav, v'chasid b'chol ma'asav, right? He's kind in his deeds, but he himself is righteous, right? God is a strict observer of righteousness, right? Karov Hashem l'chol karav l'chol sheri kru'u ve'emet. God is close to those who call him, but he's really close to those who call him be'emet, right? With truth, with honesty, with faithfulness, okay? This is sounding a little bit more demanding than, you know, we all kind of want to interact with the God who gives us bounty and supports us and straightens us, right? The question is if you really want an intimate relationship with God, you have to accept also the God of strict justice. Ritzon yirei av ya'aseh, he will do the will of those who fear him, ve'et shavatam yishma v'yoshiyem, right? Their cries he will hear and he will save them. Shomer Hashem et kol avav, God guards all of those who love him. But what happens when we have a world in which everybody wants to interact with God in an intimate way? That kol harishaim yashmid, right? A lot of people, when they get to this pasuk, they say, what is that doing there, right? God destroying the evildoers? And that is definitely something that often pops up, lots of mizmori tehillim, oftentimes seemingly not particularly connected to the actual substance of the mizmor. But I think ultimately here, what this mizmor is trying to accomplish is that all of humankind will accept an intimate kind of relationship with God, one in which, of course, as it becomes more and more universal, as it becomes more and more intimate, it, of course, becomes more strict, right? We know that God is stricter with those who are close to him. And, of course, that ultimately will lead to universal justice. I think that's what's happening here at the end of the Mizmor. At the end of the Mizmor, though, we clearly have accomplished both goals. In Pasuk Yud, the interlude, we saw Yoducha kol ma'asecha, right? All of the creatures will praise you, will thank you, right? But in Pasuk of Aleph, we're told, Vivarech kol basar. The ultimate ideal goal of praising God is to enlist people not just to appreciate God for his static greatness, but rather also to incorporate God's daily interactions into our lives even though, obviously, the closer that we come to that God, the more God demands of us, okay? This is the ultimate, I think, praise of God, right? It's the paradigmatic praise of God. It employs, I think, all of the tools at the disposal of the composer of the Psalms, synonyms, an amazing structure, use of words, wordplay, inclusio, repetitions, right? The acrostic structure in order to convey that which this Mizmor is trying to convey in terms of teaching us how to praise God. And what we emerge with, I think, is a superb portrait of the successful implementation of this, I think, very formidable task, right? This task of how do we praise God? Its central paradox is well conveyed throughout the Mizmor, that dialectical relationship in which we approach God only to withdraw, in which we seek closeness only to also seek distance, in which we call God Avinu, our parent, and we also call God Malkeinu. I'm going to summarize some of the key points, and then we're going to take just a few minutes and look at, very few minutes, and look at how some of those points appear in the different in the next five psalms. Some of the key points that we encountered are this sense that the ultimate praise of God has to express totality, because God is total. God's bounty and his reign is overarching. It encompasses everything in the world. We saw that this Mizmor strikes this delicate and very deliberate balance between seeing God as close and seeing God as far. And we also saw that the voice of the individual, which opens the psalm, is eventually joined by others in the community, finally ending with this sort of crescendo of praise in which everybody, the whole world, joins together in order to praise God. Now, the next five psalms branch out in different directions, exploring and expanding on many of the ideas that we found in Psalm 145. First and foremost, the word hallelujah, right? Praise God is picking up the praise of Tehillah, right? The praise that originally is spoken by Psalm 145 is sort of picked up by all of the next psalms, in which each of them are engaged in the act of praising God. Certain specific themes emerge and reemerge in these next five psalms. For example, God's eternal kingship, right? And then we have that, Yimloch Hashem Le'olam, right? No, Elohaich Tzion, L'dor V'dor, Hallelujah, right? That's what we say also in Kedusha, right? So that's the end of the next Mizmor. If you look, for example, on page 4, Yimloch Hashem Le'olam Elohaich Tzion L'dor V'dor, Hallelujah, that is Pasuk Yud, right? That is an idea that we very much encountered in Psalm 145. The particular role of the Hasidim, the pious ones, in praising God is going to reemerge. I'm giving you certain clues so that when you recite these psalms tomorrow, you look for them, right? The destruction and the judgment on the Rishaim, on the evildoers, in a perfect world in which human beings desire God's interactions and God's intimate interactions and praise him for that. They're also praising him for exercising his correct judgments on humankind. But what I really think is pivotal are not these specific points. I think it's some of the broader points that we made that I think we should be looking for in these final five psalms. So, for example, the comprehensiveness of the praise, the tools that we use in order to show that we are in an all-encompassing experience of praising God. Look, for example, in Psalm 148. Okay, 148, I think, is all about the totality of praise. Okay, look, for example, in Pasuk Aleph. Hallelujah. Hallelu et Adonai min hashamayim. Halleluhu bamromim. Right? Praise God. Praise God from the heavens. Praise God from the sky. Hallelujah, kol malachav. Hallelujah, kol tzva'av. Hallelujah, shebesh v'areach. Hallelujah, kol kochvei or. Halushmei Hashemayim, V'amayim Asher Me'al Hashemayim. We are listing one by one all of those heavenly bodies that are engaged in praising God. Now look in Pasuk Zion. Hallelujah et Adonai min ha'aretz. Taninim v'chol tehomot. Eish uvarad shelek v'kitor. Ruach sa'ara u'sed varo. Right? Everything is praising God. The depths of the earth. We have the whole cosmos praising God. And what this psalm is coming to convey by listing one by one all of the heavenly bodies who praise God, and then one by one, all of the earthly bodies who praise God, sounds very similar to what we said about Psalm 145. We are trying to enlist everybody together in order to praise God. God's praise cannot be all-encompassed, but we can use different tools in order to suggest that we are trying to express the totality of God's praise. A second point, I'm going to make two more points, and then we'll close the shiur. A second point that I think is very important to see how it transfers from Psalm 145 to the following five psalms is obviously that central, that pivotal balance of God's transcendence for which we praise him and God's imminence for which we praise him, God's distance and God's closeness. I think that perhaps the best example of this, and there are a lot of examples, but you know, I can only really suffice with one for the moment, is in Kuf Mem Zion, right? Which is here at the bottom of page 4, Psalm 147. This psalm is really just a mishmash, right? It's just a jumble, right? When you read through this psalm, I think it's very hard to focus in this psalm. Maybe I'm just sharing my personal experience because it seems to jump from one topic to another. But I think once you understand the underlying principle, this jumping from one topic to another becomes the very idea of the psalm. Look at who we are praising in Pasuk Gimel. Well, let's start with Pasuk Bet. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem. God builds Yerushalayim. Nidchei Yisrael Yechanes. He gathers in all of those far-flung people of Israel. Harofei Lishvurei Lev. He mends broken hearts. Umechabesh Latzvotam. Right? He bandages them. Monem Yispar Kochavim. He also counts the number of stars. L'chulam Shemot Yikrat. He gives each of the stars a name. Do you see what we just did? We went from a God who mends broken hearts to the God who is giving names to each of the stars and creating them, okay? That's the whole mizmor. Look a little bit, look in Pasuk Vav. No, look in Pasuk Chet. Turn to the next page. Look in Pasuk Chet, okay? Hamechaseh shamayim ba'avim, right? This is the God who covers the heavens with clouds. Hamechin la'aretz matar, right? And he prepares the rain for the land. Hamatzmiach harim chatzir. And also, notein levei malachma, he also gives the animals their daily food. Leave now rave, even to a specific group who we know from Eov, the raven mothers tend to abandon their children. So God takes care of them. So God is creating the heavens, but he's also taking care of the ravens, right? That one species of bird that seemed to be having a particularly hard time. Okay, so this movement back and forth, and it's a very rapid movement back and forth, I think is coming to express that same idea that we have in Psalm 145, that movement between seeing God's greatness in his static, transcendent kingship and seeing God's greatness in the way in which he interacts with the creatures that he created. The last two things that I want to say is I think that there is something very important about the way that these Mizmorei Tehillim move from the almost the lone voice to the communal voice, like we had also in Psalm 145, right? So that the first psalm that we have after Tehillah LeDavid, which is Psalm 146, starts out, Ahalala Hashem b'chayai. I will praise God with my life. Azamra lelohai be'odi. I will sing to God with all of my existence. But if you look at the final psalm of the book of Tehillim, which is on page 6, what are you going to see here? You're going to see everybody coming together to praise God with every instrument available. Hallelujah, hallelujah, El Bekodesho, hallelujah, Birkio, Zo, hallelujah, Bigvorotav, hallelujah, Kerov, Gudlo. All of that reminds us of Ashrei, right? We're gonna praise him in his strength. We're gonna praise him in his greatness. Hallelujah, Biteka Shofar. We're gonna praise him with the blowing of the trumpet. Hallelujah, Benevel Vechinor. We're gonna praise him with the lyre and the harp. We're going to praise him with drums and dances. Hallelujah. Right? It's a crescendo. It almost sounds like a symphony, right? It does sound like a symphony, right? All of the creatures coming together using all of the instruments, the wind, the percussions, the brass, the strings, right? All coming together in order to praise God, which of course is a metaphor for all of the world coming together, which is what how we end Sefer Tehillim. Kol Hanishama Tehallelujah, Hallelujah, which is exactly what we saw at the end of Tehillah LeDavid, Vivarech Kol Basar. This sense at the end is this triumphant sense of the crash of the ending of a symphony, right, where everything falls silent. But it falls silent because it was such a powerful expression of the totality of praising God. Now, I want to end this shiur as I began it with actually a midrash. If you look here on page 7, we'll look at this midrash. I want to end by noting, of course, that there circumstances in which we praise God. We praise God for different aspects of the way in which he gives us great things, and he creates the world, and he maintains an interaction with his creator. I think that it's rather easy to praise God for miraculous interventions. Right? Of course, again, we keep coming back to this, but you can't avoid it. This is the season of Hallel. Right, this is the season where we praise God for Yom HaTzmaot, where we praise God for giving us Yerushalayim, where we praise God for helping us, saving us in 1967. And so every morning we have to remind ourselves that there's a more difficult praise of God that we have to engage in. We have to be thankful to God not just for those great, miraculous, divine interventions, but we have to remind ourselves every morning that we are also meant to praise God for the everyday, mundane miracles of daily existence. And with this, I want to just turn your attention to this mizmor. This is a mizmor in Ashrei. And what it does is it quotes, I think, probably my favorite pasuk. I don't know if I'm allowed to have a favorite pasuk, but this would definitely be on my top 10 list, right? It's a pasuk that we find in the 8th chapter of the Navi Zechariah, where he says, he's describing the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, Urechovot ha'ir yimala'u yiladim viladot mesachakim berechovotah, right? The streets of the city will be filled with the children playing. The Midrash goes on and says, Ho'il v'kach katav atir HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot li'Yisrael lefikach asher ha'am shekachalo. Because this is written, therefore we know that happy and fortunate is this nation, because God will give them a city filled with children playing. Ukshetaase kol ilo lanu, and when all these things happen to us, anu modim umirom mimlecha al kol aplaim shetaase imanu v'sheasita lanu. When this happens, we will thank and exalt you for all of the wonders that you have done with us in the past, and all of the wonders that you continue to do for us today. Lachein nomar aromimcha Elohai hamelech. Therefore, it says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. Yisrael meromimim laKadosh Baruch Hu, sheneemar rama yadcha, keshim sheromimuhu al hayam. Just like they exalted God at the song of the sea, the ultimate miracle of the splitting of the sea. Sheneemar, shiru la'Hashem ki ga'oga'a, sus v'rochvo rama v'yam. Just as they exalted God there, it's not like now. If God did nisim with them, they would say shira. V'im lav, ein omrim shira. But if he didn't do miracles, they would not sing shira. But in the future, what are we meant to do? But in the future, in the ideal world, we will never stop saying shira. Ella Hem omrim shira v'habracha tamid. They will sing songs, and the blessings will come daily. Shneemar v'avracha shimcha leolam va'ed. He brings another quote from our mizmor. Ein lanu melacha el v'rachecha. We have nothing to do in this world except to bless God. Brachot chadashot. V'chein hu omer baruch Hashem yom yom. The daily blessing is what we eventually aspire to. How lucky we are for this mundane, daily, humdrum lifestyle. How lucky we are for the sun that rises every morning and the evening stars, for the sea and for the snow, the years that we get snow, for the dew in the mountains and the trees and the birds, for peace, for prosperity, for sufficient food, for freedom, for dignity, for joy, and perhaps especially for the gift of Yerushalayim and the children who are playing in it. Thank you.
This is a production of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.